I'll invite the children to come up to the front at this point for our children's message. And how many of you have ever played Simon Says? Now, here's the rules. Here's the way we play Simon Says. I'm going to give you some instructions, something simple that I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody on a carpet square. Looks like we got another one right over here. Thank you. And when I say, Simon says, do whatever I've told you to do, then you do it. But if I don't say Simon says, then no matter what I tell you to do, you don't do it. So you have to hear me say Simon says. And if you do something when I've said it, but I didn't say Simon says, then you lose the game. Okay, how many of you are ready to play? All right, here's how we're going to start. Before we start, let's stand up. Everybody stand up. Okay, now we're officially beginning now. Simon says, pat your head. Simon says, stop. Simon says, rub your tummy. Simon says, stop. Got to make sure we're following all the rules. Sit down. Wait a minute, I didn't say Simon says. Oh, yeah. Simon says, touch your nose. Simon says, stop. Simon says, sit down. All right. Simon says, stop playing the game. So now we're all finished. Now, did it seem like when we were playing this game that I was wanting to mess you up? It seemed like I wanted to get you kind of tricked into doing something that would cause you to lose the game, didn't it? Well, that's kind of the way Simon Says works, is they try to get you to do something before they Simon Says, and then you lose the game. Now, the Bible says that God wants us to do certain things. For example, in Colossians 3:20, we read, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God wants you to obey your parents. Here's another one. This is from Psalm 34. Turn away from evil and do good. Now, in Simon Says, I was trying to trick you so that you would lose the game. But you know what? God doesn't want to trick you. God's not telling you to do things so that he can catch you and say, aha, you didn't do what I said. That's not what pleases God. God actually wants you to do the right thing, and he wants you to win by being obedient. And the only way that you can really win is by loving God and trusting in Jesus as your Savior, that he will give you the ability and the strength to do what pleases him. So remember that God's not trying to trick you. God is on your side. He wants you to join him in obeying him so that you can be everything he wants you to be. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you that life is not really like a Simon Says game. We thank you that you love us and that you want us to do the right thing and that you are happy when we do the right thing. Most of all, by trusting in Jesus as Savior, and then by living for you every day. So I pray for each boy and girl here in front of me, as well as all of the adults who are here, all who are listening online, that you would help each of us to be fully committed to doing things your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've given you in your study guides Hebrews 5:11 through 6:12. I'm actually not going to read all of those verses, but we will read the end of chapter 5, and then we're going to read a few verses at the end of the context that I've given you in your guide. So follow along with me as I read from the English Standard Version. You follow in whatever translation you have there in front of you. And I'm going to begin with chapter 5 and verse 11. The writer says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And now we're going to skip the first part of chapter 6 and go to verse 9. 6:9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, I thank you for your holy word, and I pray that you would help us to know how to apply it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you move more quickly if you had to carry your house around with you everywhere you go? Now, some of you may be thinking, wait, that's what I do right now. Okay, well, it's probably not quick. We wouldn't move more quickly. As a matter of fact, that thing would weigh you down so much, you'd probably just be going at a snail's pace at the very best. And speaking of snails, I was taking my pet snail to compete in the snail races here recently, and I decided that it would probably be more quick if I were to take his shell off. Well, it didn't work. It just made him more sluggish. All right, now down to business. The last verse of today's context says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's contemplate this passage today. What does God want from you? Number one in your outlines, don't be sluggish. Don't be sluggish in your Christian walk. In our Greek context here of Hebrews chapter 6, there's a word that is found twice in Hebrews, but nowhere else in the New Testament. And that word is nothros. And there are various ways that it can be translated. It can be dull, slow, lazy, sluggish, slothful. Well, this gives us a workable picture of what the writer had in mind in the two places that he used this particular word. And it's informative that in this particular passage that we're working through, this word is found in the first verse of the context that I gave you today, and then again in the second, the last verse of this context that I gave you today. So in chapter 5, verse 11, we read, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become nothros." Here in the English Standard Version, it's translated dull. You have become dull of hearing. Dull is what most translations read. We have in the New International 1984 Version, it says slow. Slow. In the Christian Standard Bible, it uses the translation lazy. The NIV 11 says you no longer try, so they've used a phrase instead of just a single word. And then the Message, which is a paraphrase, not a translation, uses this lengthy statement, you've picked up the bad habit of not listening, which is pretty accurate. It's right on there. When we get to chapter 6, verse 12, we read, of course, so that you may not be sluggish, nothros, there's that same word, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So ESV and others use the translation sluggish here. The New Living Translation says spiritually dull, so that you may not be spiritually dull. The NIV uses the expression lazy. The King James actually uses the term slothful. And again, the paraphrase called the Message says, don't drag your feet. All of these are good to help us get the sense of it. Obviously, the admonition of the writer of Hebrews to his readers is don't be sluggish in your Christian walk. He's saying, don't be spiritually dull. Don't be lazy. Stop dragging your feet and get with the program. That's what we're coming across when we're reading this particular page of Scripture. And although the Message is fairly clear just like that, let me point out a few things of what it means to be spiritually lazy. Point A, one who hears but doesn't listen is sluggish. One who hears but doesn't listen is sluggish. Mom walks into the living room and sees her lanky teenage son lounging on the sofa, fixated on his phone. "Before supper," she says, "I need you to clean up your bedroom, empty the dishwasher, and take out the trash." "Okay," he responds. An hour later, she walks back into the living room, and clearly nothing has been done. It appears he hasn't even moved except for his thumb. She exclaims, "Did you not hear a word I said?" The truth, of course, is he did hear. He just didn't listen. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus talked about this in a parable about building a house. So back in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." I would suggest to you today that many churches are filled with sluggish people who hear but don't listen. This is actually a major theme in the Bible, not just New Testament, but Old Testament as well. Proverbs has multiple verses that have to do with not just hearing but listening. For example, in Proverbs 19:20, we read, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future." As the writer of Proverbs says these things, he recognizes that our inclination is to hear but not listen. So he says, listen, pay attention. In the New Testament, Jesus uses one particular phrase multiple times. As a matter of fact, if we were to look through all of the New Testament, you're going to find that some 15 times Jesus uses this phrase. You'll recognize it. For example, we see it in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, what's he actually saying? He's saying, don't just hear, I want you to listen. He who has ears to hear, you're not just going to let this fly through that empty space between your ears. You're going to sit up and say, okay, what do I need to do? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. 15 times Jesus uses this expression. Must be something there for us. One who hears but doesn't listen is sluggish. Similarly, point B, one who refuses to engage because the topic is difficult is sluggish. One who refuses to engage because the topic is difficult is sluggish. And just for the record, I think we should all agree that these types of people don't make good farmers. I am thankful for our farmers, aren't you? But farmers generally are people that start working well before sunup and usually work till after sundown. I have not personally been involved in farming. The few farms I've been on, some of those guys may hope I never come back. I haven't necessarily been helpful in that case, but we agree that farmers can't be sluggards. But as we look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, we read this: "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." Obviously, sluggards don't make good farmers, and the Bible recognizes that. Proverbs has much to say about sluggards who don't engage. They refuse to engage. And so in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 13, there's several verses in a row, all of that talk about the characteristics of a sluggard. Verse 13, "The sluggard says, 'There is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets.'" Verse 14, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." Verse 15, "The sluggard buries his hand in his dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth." Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Just gives you some of the picture of a sluggard here. Well, I believe that too many so-called Christians refuse to actively pursue the Christian life, the Christ-like godliness that we see commanded in Scripture, because, well, they refuse to engage because they're too lazy. They don't want to do the hard work that is required in order to bring forth the fruit of Christ-likeness. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, we read Jesus teaching, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. And so now we're back to a farm or an orchard where we're trying to grow something. We're trying to produce a crop. And Jesus says, the good soil are those who, they're not just hearing it, but they're actually listening to it. They hear it and hold it fast. And then they bear fruit with patience. They're engaging. They're not the type who refuse to engage because, well, this is just too much work. This is just too hard. I'm convinced that many who don't bear fruit are fully aware that they should. They just become complacent. And they're satisfied with the status quo of their lives. Which brings me to the third point. Point C. One who is content with a lesser level of maturity is sluggish. And specifically, we're talking about spiritual maturity here. So one who is content with a lesser level of spiritual maturity is sluggish. And perhaps this is one of the dangers that was facing the first century Hebrews. Because he says in verse 11 of chapter 5, you have become dull of hearing. Now remember, this word dull is exactly the same word that we find in 6:12 that's translated sluggish. So you have become sluggish. When Hebrews 5:11 says you have become dull of hearing, commentator R.T. France says, the writer perceives that they are already losing enthusiasm and wants them to snap out of it. That's why he says these things at the end of chapter 5 and the opening verses of chapter 6. I perceive that you are growing sluggish. You are dull of hearing. You have lost your enthusiasm for your Christianity, and it's time for you to snap out of it. Stop dragging your feet. Get with the program. That's what he's telling them in this passage. Hebrews already addressed this. A similar thought way back in chapter 2. I don't know how long ago it was we were in chapter 2, long time. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. This idea of drifting away, that can be consistent with the picture of a sluggard. Like a sluggard who is way too comfortable to be bothered with the effort that it's going to take in order to secure the craft. So we have Christians who are just comfortable with the way things are, and they're not willing to put out the effort in order to become what God wants them to become. James expresses this danger with the analogy of a person who looks at himself in a mirror and then concludes, it's good enough. Listen to James. James 1:22. Be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. It's like the person who gets up in the morning, looks at his reflection in the mirror, and he can see where he falls short. He can see what needs to be done in order to make himself presentable, but decides, nothing really needs to be changed. It's good enough the way it is. And so he walks on about his life without making any changes. So I ask you this morning, are you going to keep growing spiritually? Or have you reached the point where, like this, you have become complacent, deciding that nothing really needs to change? Are you sluggish in your Christian walk? Are you content to sit once a week and hear someone talk about the Bible? Or are you driven to personally learn more and more about God's holy word? Which brings us to point D. One who is disinterested in biblical knowledge is sluggish. One who is disinterested in growing in deeper biblical knowledge is sluggish. Jesus rebuked the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. People who would claim to have a commitment to the Word of God. People whose job it is, so to speak, to teach the Word of God. And yet, listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He says this to religious leaders whose job it was to teach the Bible, and he says, you don't hear the word of God because you're not of God. They were disinterested in growing deeper in the knowledge of God's word and understanding those real truths. They were sluggish in their approach to the scriptures. On the other hand, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Paul praised the Berean believers because of their eagerness to study the Word of God, to study the Bible for themselves. And so we read in Acts 17, 11, now these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were in the Word of God. They were studying. And not just a quick, see if I can find something on Sunday morning, but daily. Hebrews 6:12 provides a directive that is both negative and positive. So like a good teacher, the writer points out what not to do, but then goes on to give us something positive. So here's our positive, Roman numeral 2. Follow the examples of the faithful. Follow the examples of the faithful. Again, Hebrews 6:12 says, so that you may not be sluggish, there's your negative, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's the positive. The negative, don't be slugs. Don't be sluggish. The positive, be imitators of people of faith. Now, the Greek word for an imitator is mimetes. Our words mimic and mime both come from this Greek word. Some of you older folks will recognize the connection to the word mimeograph, which is an old school version of a photocopier, I guess. It all comes from this particular Greek word. Now, we must be careful because even today, imitate can have two very different senses when it's used with regards to people. It can mean to pretend that you are something that you are not. That can be one of the meanings of imitate, to pretend that you're something that you're not. I think that 2 Timothy chapter 3 addresses this. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. That's the first one on the list. He proceeds to give us 15, 16 more descriptors of what people are going to be like. So go back and read that passage of scripture and you can see this is the world in which we live. This is the culture in which we find ourselves. These things are true all around us. People will be like this. But when we come to verse 5, he says, having the appearance of godliness. In other words, in the last days, there will be people who have the appearance of godliness. They are imitating godliness. They are pretending to be something they are not. But they're pretending. And others may be convinced because all they're seeing is what they pretend to be. Obviously, that's not what God wants from us, to have just the appearance of godliness. But to imitate can also mean to replicate the admirable qualities and practices of another. And this is the sense in which we want to use it. It's the sense in which it is used here in Hebrews chapter 6. So Hebrews 6:12 is not suggesting that you pretend to be godly. Rather, we are told to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, we should consider the true examples of Christ-like godliness that we see in others, and we should strive to replicate the admirable qualities of those people by living out our genuine faith through the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how we should imitate people of faith. The writer of Hebrews later expresses this same concept with that kind of clarity. And so he says over in chapter 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And the word imitate is that mimetes. It's the same word that we found in chapter 6. So he says, imitate their faith. In chapter 6, he says, imitate these people in the way that they're living. In chapter 13, he says specifically, imitate these people's faith. So let's look at examples that we can follow here. Don't just pretend to be a godly person living by faith. Imitate that faith by following their example, by actually being a person that is living by faith. So point A, imitate the godliness of Jesus. And it should go without saying that the supreme example of godliness is found in no other than God, God himself. You need an example of godliness? We need to look to God. That's our example. And that's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Clearly, we need to imitate God. What is godliness? It's being like God, so imitate God. And since Jesus is God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, then Jesus, the God-man, is the perfect human example of what it means to live a godly life. So we should follow the example of Jesus. We should imitate Jesus, which is what that same passage goes on to say. Again, Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So he says, imitate God. And then he goes on to give an example through Jesus Christ, who is God, and says we should imitate Jesus Christ, who shows us what godliness is in his love for other people. So there's one aspect of godliness that we need to put into practice in our lives. So we need to imitate Jesus Christ. Now, trying to be like Jesus is not the way to heaven. And that's not where we're going with this. As we read these passages about imitating God and imitating Jesus, I do not want you to go away with the mistaken impression that this is what it means to be a Christian. You just try to be like Jesus. Now, that's an admirable goal, but as all of us know, you will fail at that. None of us can live like Jesus in entirety. And if this is what you think is going to get you to heaven by saying, well, I'm trying to live like Jesus, I'm trying to obey the commandments, I'm trying to be a good person, and that God's going to say, okay, you tried hard enough, you're welcome in, then you've missed the whole gospel. Because the gospel message is that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So don't get the wrong impression of what I'm saying here. I'm not telling you just to try to pretend to be like Jesus. Your first step is to trust in Christ. And if you have not taken that step, no amount of pretending and no amount of hard effort is ever going to yield any fruit for you. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And if today you have not made that commitment, I challenge you to do so. The path to heaven is not acting like Jesus, but trusting in Jesus. Nevertheless, the Bible does set Jesus before us as an example to be followed. Not to follow his example in hopes that that will earn us salvation, but in light of the fact that I have received the gift of salvation of eternal life through Jesus Christ, then I should attempt to be like my Savior Jesus. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus is our example. He is our Savior first and foremost, and then secondly, He is our example, and we should imitate Jesus. We walk in the same way in which Jesus walked, because that is in the DNA of every believer who truly knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus now lives within me, according to the Scripture. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I am a new creation, a new creature. I have the DNA of God within me, and that is what motivates me to live a life of obedience and imitation. And so we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, "By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." There's our example. We are to imitate Christ. We are to walk in the same way He walked. That's where we get this expression, "What would Jesus do?" That's what we should be asking. We look to Jesus as our source of courage and strength in order to persevere, even at times when we grow weary of being like Jesus. Again, the writer of Hebrews addresses this in chapter 12 when he says in verse 1, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Consider Him. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Imitate Him. Imitating Jesus is a high standard. And I'm not proposing that because His standard is infinitely high and unreachable in terms of mortal man, that we should stop trying. I'm not going to propose that. The Scriptures tell us to keep trying to imitate Jesus. But God's Word also tells us that we should imitate the godliness of the heroes of the faith. This is point B in your outlines. Imitate the godliness of the Bible heroes of the faith. Hebrews 6:12 again, "So that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Do you know that at least 13% of the book of Hebrews is devoted to a review of the heroes of the faith? 13% devoted to a review of the heroes of the faith. Of course, we find that primarily in chapter 11. Verse 1 starts, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation." Who are these people of old? Well, he's going to go on to talk about them, but the people of old are the heroes of the faith. The people are examples for us. The people of old, the people that we read about in the Bible, are examples that we should follow. The opening verses of verse 11 direct the spotlight onto the heroes of our faith who take center stage in the following 38 verses there in chapter 11. And we're not going to camp there today, but just rest assured, this is a major theme in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, we often refer to it as the Faith Hall of Fame, and it is immediately followed by this admonition. So go to Hebrews 11, verse 39, and we read all of these, speaking of all these heroes of the faith that he's just talked about in these other verses, "All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what is promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." The thought doesn't stop at the end of that chapter. So continue to the next verse, chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," who is this cloud of witnesses? It's all the people we just saw in Hebrews chapter 11. It is the great heroes of the faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, just as these godly men and women did in the days of yore. So we read the scriptural accounts and we think, that's what I want to imitate in my faith. That's what I want my faith to be like. Imitating the Bible heroes of faith is right and good. But we don't need to limit ourselves to those ancient examples. We can also imitate the godliness of contemporary heroes of the faith. Point C. Imitate the godliness of contemporary heroes of the faith. Now, I'm using the term contemporary here very, very broadly. I'm going to include people from the second century all the way up to people that are still alive on the earth today. Imitate the godliness of contemporary heroes of the faith. I would encourage you to read accounts of the godly Christians in the early days of the church, in ancient days. If you have never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, let me encourage you to get a copy and read it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, that talks about these heroes of the faith, people that were not in Jesus' day. They were after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after the apostles. And yet here we have accounts of men and women who were willing to do whatever is necessary in order to live for Jesus Christ. Paul instructed his readers in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And since that was true of Paul, then whoever chose to follow that example, that would be true of them as well. And as we work our way down through the ages, we should look at these people and see if they are following Jesus Christ, that needs to be my example. I should imitate that. So read the writings and the historical biographies of godly Christians throughout the millennia. From Polycarp in the 2nd century to Augustine in the 5th century to John Wycliffe in the 14th century to Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century to George Mueller in the 19th century to Billy Graham and American missionary martyr Jim Elliot in the 20th century. And that just didn't even scratch the surface of how many examples that we have that we can turn to and say, I'm going to imitate their faith. And consider the current day people of faith who have lived or are living exemplary lives. And this can range from renowned defenders of the faith to godly church leaders to immediate Christian friends and family. Imitate the godly examples of renowned defenders of the faith like Francis Schaeffer, R.C. Sproul, Chuck Swindoll, Lee Strobel, Tim Keller, John Piper. And the list could go on and on and on and on. Philippians 3:17 says, brothers, join in imitating, and here's that word, it's the same root word, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So if we see somebody today that we could say, these people are clearly following what the Bible says, then keep your eyes on those people. Imitate those people. Imitate the examples of godly church leaders in your congregation and in local congregations around the world. Again, I read for you Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Find a church leader that is living the way that they're supposed to be living and imitate them. Not to say that you're going to stop trying to imitate the people in the Bible. Not that you're going to stop trying to imitate Jesus. But if you see somebody who's doing a good job with it, latch onto that. Follow that model. And imitate the godly examples of immediate Christian friends and family who are committed to wholeheartedly following Jesus and living lives that show it. I call your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul, in his elder years, is writing to young Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says to him in 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So even in the Bible, we have this example of following a family member who loves Jesus with all her heart. And he writes to Timothy and he says, you need a good example of how to live your life, Timothy? Look at your grandmother. Look at your mother. Two godly examples. We can do the same. Many of you here today would be able to say, oh, I can attest to that. In my own family, my own grandparents or a mother or father, whatever it may be. Imitate the godly examples of those. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says to Timothy himself in verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. He tells Timothy, other people need to follow your example. They should be imitating you, so you set that example. And he says that while Timothy's a young man. So that applies to every young person here among us. Don't think you're off the hook because you're young. You should be setting an example right now for those who know you that they would follow that. But it also applies to any of the rest of us. We should be setting that example that others can follow. The same thing is similarly said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. What is a model for? A model is to show us how it's supposed to be. So once again, we should be imitating such models. Well, in a day and age where it seems that moral standards in general and genuine Christ-likeness in particular are becoming a rarity, believers need a renewed sense of the holiness of God. We read Peter's warning in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion. Now let's recall what the Bible says about lions. Instead of prayerfully striving to be prepared for spiritual battle, I'm afraid too many people seem to be living out Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. Yeah, there is a lion outside. The sluggard says, I'm doomed. But the one who is imitating the heroes of the faith says, I can handle this by the grace of God. I will do the right thing. What we should be doing is imitating the qualities of those Christians who have exemplified faith in Christ that produces victory in spiritual warfare and yields the fruit of genuine godliness. So in conclusion, answer this question. Are you a sluggard or an imitator? Are you a sluggard or an imitator of the faith? An imitator of the faithful. Let me challenge you today not to be sluggish, but to give yourself fully to Jesus, following the example of heroes of the faith, men and women throughout history and all the way up until today, whose lives are examples worth following. Lord, I thank you for challenging us today to be imitators of the faithful throughout all of the history of the world. Help us, Lord, to take a position that doesn't just decry the fact that we're in danger, but looks to you and says, I will do the right thing. Help us to give ourselves fully to you. Even as we sing the words to this song, I am thine, O Lord, let this be our genuine prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.